pleasure to be here this morning and to have another wonderful opportunity to present a portion of the Lord's Word. This morning's topic will be on baptism. And this morning I want everyone to understand it's very important to know what baptism is, why we need to do it, how and when we do it, and where we need to do it. It's important to also understand as Christians that we need these answers in our mind, stored away, to understand how to present baptism as a necessity. In the world today, there are many different types of beliefs. There are many different types of teachers. But we will soon study this morning that there is one truth. There is one church. This Word of God that we have before us is taught to us in a particular way for a particular reason. And salvation comes to us through a process. And seeing that baptism is a necessity when it comes to that process, as Christians, when we're teaching these words and we're out doing our best to save the lost and the dying and those that are living in sin and those that are curious to know about what God has to offer them, we need to know the quintessential process, which includes baptism. This morning, our scripture reading will come from Acts, the 8th chapter, verses 26 through 40. We'll read this and then we'll go to God in a word of prayer. I meant to put my glasses on this morning. Forgot them. Acts 8, 26 through 40 says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace the queen, of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran there to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou that or what thou read? And the Ethiopian said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to slaughter, like a dumb lamb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip, and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself, or of some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hindereth me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing." It's important to understand this morning a lot of different things that we can pull from this. But just as I said in my introduction, as Christians, we must be willing to understand that we are the messengers. We are delivering this plan of salvation. And just as Philip went running to him and explained to him what the word was saying, and then began to preach Jesus, the eunuch then understood what needed to be done. This morning, as Christians, I'm going to do my best to deliver a message to each and every one of you so we understand how to present that same message. We understand what needs to be done. Before we go any further, we have a wonderful opportunity and privilege to go to God in a word of prayer. We ask everyone to humble themselves in some manner as we pray. This morning, as we sit together and we study into the meaning of baptism and understanding more why it's important, and understanding more currently or more vividly of why it's important to understand baptism through and through. We look through the world that we live in today, and there's a lot of teachers that are not that seem to have some type of agenda, one way or another, to kind of twist the meaning of baptism and to try to make it seem like it's less of an importance when it comes to salvation. I know I've told a story many times of I heard a man of a Baptist church teach one time that baptism was just a sign of obedience. It wasn't necessary, and I don't want to harp too much on that. But in the thought of obedience, it's important to understand that we obey everything that God says. We can't go and choose and decide what we want to do and what we do not want to do. We must do everything He commands us to do and make an effort to it. It's important to understand that we don't try to dilute and break down the Word of God just to suffice for ourselves. This morning, I want to talk about the meaning to start off. And the meaning of baptism comes from the Greek translation of baptizo. Now, bear with me, I have a southern drawl, so I'm not the best at reading some of these Greek words. But baptizo is the Greek meaning. And the short definition is I dip. Means to submerge, also means to baptize. The literal definition means I dip, submerge, but submit, but specifically of ceremonial dipping, such as baptism. The word baptism is a translation of the Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse. In Hebrew, it is referred, and I'm going to give it my best shot, referred to as mikveh, an immersion. Basically, it's an immersion into another substance for the purpose of being saturated by it, such as water in this instance. The New Covenant also presents the immersion of a believer in the Spirit of God and also with fire. This is mentioned in Matthew 3 and verse 11. It's an immersion. It's not a sprinkling. It's not just a figurative thing. It's an actual action that happens. You are submerged in water. And as we read with the Ethiopian eunuch, it says that they both went down into the water and they both came out. It's to be immersed. It's to be surrounded. This morning, in Romans 6, verses 3 through 4, the Bible says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Now, I think this scripture is very important when it comes to baptism, because it describes almost exactly what baptism is. Before we are baptized, we are sinful creatures that are in need of a Savior. We're in need of salvation, and we're in need of being cleansed of the impurities in our life. It says, we have been baptized into His death. So as we stand upright, as creatures before baptism, we are then submerged in water. Just as the Scripture says here, we are baptized into His death. That old creature is now dead. Our sin has been washed away. It is no longer existent. It says we were buried, therefore, with Him in baptism. It literally says we are being buried. Our old self is being removed from this world. And our sins are being washed away from that book of life. It says, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, and in that sense, we are being raised up out of the water. We are being raised up as a new creation, as a new creature, something that has been forgiven, a new person. It says, the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We're new. I remember when I was baptized, and I never had this really brought to my attention until much later in my life. A gentleman that I'm really good friends with, and he's a member of the church there in Temple, Georgia, said, "Do you remember what it was like when you came out of that water?" And still to this day, I do. That breath of air you take is like no other. Now, I'm sure that a lot of people could agree with me that it is a very unique moment. You know, I remember the nerves that it took to make that great confession. It wasn't easy. It wasn't something that, you know, it was just natural to you. You had to make an example out of yourself. You had to go before your brothers and sisters. You had to be willing to almost give a public speech by that confession. You had to be willing to change your life and understand that it's changed forever. That this is not a joke. It is a commitment. I remember Brother Doug Hawkins told me, he said, it's a big boy decision. He says, this is not child's play. This is a big boy decision. You're making a commitment to God. And He is giving you a gift in return. This morning we need to understand that we can't take that gift for granted. We can't just say it's a sign of obedience and refuse to do it. It's something that is expected of us if we are intended to be added to the church. This morning I want to talk a little bit for a short time of what types of baptism are mentioned in the Bible. I've picked 3 out of the 7 that I could find. Because for time's sake this morning, I could spend all day telling you about the different types of baptism that are mentioned in the Bible. The first one that I want to talk about is mentioned in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 3. Again, 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 3. And this is the baptism of Moses. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. Now it's important to understand, as it mentions an Old Testament situation with Moses, these individuals were saved from something. They were reborn. They were brought back to freedom in a sense. And that's what baptism tends to represent in most situations. You are brought out of something. What are these? Brought out of slavery, or you're brought out of sin, or you're brought out of these different things. It's important to understand that that's what it represents. It represents a freedom, an opportunity to change, a new path, a new way, a rite of passage. The second thing that we want to talk about, and this is going to be one that we speak more heavily on, is the baptism of John the Baptist. In Mark 1 and verse 4, says, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It's important to understand that many people were baptized into this baptism of John in the early days of Christ. Christ himself came to John and asked John to baptize him as well. You know, as Christians this morning, we need to understand that a lot of people emphasize the importance of John's baptism. John baptized many a people in those days. They would come near and far. It says that he baptized the entire land of Judea. That's rather impressive. It says an entire land of people. A nation. Could you imagine today if the entire land of America was baptized? Could you imagine if the entire land of Florida was baptized? Could you imagine if Orange County or Lake County, or I'm still learning my counties, Seminole County or Volusia County, for that matter, we're baptized. What a great feeling that would be. Could you imagine the person that was standing in the water performing the baptism? Tiring, but yet so rewarding. The final baptism that we want to talk about this morning, of course, is the baptism in Christ. In Mark 10, 35-39, we want to talk about exchange that James and John had with Jesus. Again, Mark 10, verses 35-39. And James and John, the son of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And he said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on their left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of, and the baptism with the baptism I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall you be baptized. it's important to really understand what is going on here. There's two things that I want to point out. We all know that the cup that Christ drank from was His persecution. He prays there in the garden alone as He says, "Let this cup pass from me." And we know that the cup that He was talking about was the sacrifice He was made, the pain that He would go through. But He says that if it is Thy will, then it should be done. So this cup is what James and the disciples will go through. They will go through this persecution, but they will do it on the behalf of Christ. They will not do it for themselves, in a sense. They will not do it for others. They're doing it on His behalf. But it then goes on to talk about the baptism, and be baptized in the baptism that I am baptized with. As the blood rushed down from the forehead of Jesus, and He looked out upon the people that were persecuting Him, and He said, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He is giving us a gift of salvation, forgiveness, love, peace, in hopes that individuals such as those and such as us will have kindness and love in our hearts to be able to forgive others as well. In this baptism, we should be forgiven. In this baptism, we should be able to go forth forgiving others and loving others and caring for them. Of the baptisms found in Scripture, only two of personal significance to the Christian today: the baptism of the Holy Spirit that saves us, and believers' water baptism that identifies with us, the church. The other baptisms are unique for other times, limited to certain people or in certain cases. But it talks about baptism of the fire, and I won't go too far into that, but that's more of a future tense thing. The cleansing of the earth, the return of Christ. This morning, moreover, we want to read a few scriptures concerning baptism and understanding how we have all these different scenarios in our life where baptism is necessary. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, if you'd like to turn there with me, we'll read verses 1 through 4. Again, 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 4. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, but which also you are saved, if you keep your memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also receive, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and arose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." We need to understand, because of baptism, Jesus died for our sins in that sense. Baptism for the forgiveness of sins only comes to us through His death. You see, forgiveness of sins comes through the death of Christ. And in the actual happening of this, we need to understand that many false teachers teach a wide variety of ways to be saved or forgiven, but is pure nonsense without the premise of baptism. Now, I want to make that very, very clear. There are many false teachers. They consider where they worship to be the church. They consider it to be a part of the body of Christ. Yet they teach that baptism is not a necessity. It directly contradicts the Scripture we just read. It directly contradicts the forgiveness of sins that we have been offered. Here is why. We are baptized and added to the church. We're not joining the church. We are being added to it. The Bible says in Acts 2, verse 41, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wondered in signs, and were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted to them all men, as every man had needed." And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of their heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord added to the church. But it's important to understand that that did not happen until baptism was complete. So the teachers in this world today that tell you that it's not a necessity, they're not adding anybody to the church. They're not even trying. A matter of fact, they're leading you all the way to this point to try to convince you that you're good, you're safe, you're ready to go. If you were to die today, that the Lord would come and take you to heaven. But that is not what the Bible's teaching. The Bible's teaching that there is another step, there is another process. Your sins must be washed away. Then the Lord will add you to the church. And these buildings full of people that are teaching you the complete opposite of what the Bible does, that is not the church. Matter of fact, it's a disgrace to put that word on their signs out front. It's misleading. It's kidnapping. It's vulgar, and it's a direct insult to that sacrifice that Christ made. So the question is, what is the church? Well, the church is the body of Christ. It's important that we acknowledge that. And I want everyone to pay attention as I read 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. I'm going to start in verse 12. Again, what is the church? It is the body of Christ. Verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew, Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If thy foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary." This morning it's important to understand there is one body, and that body of Christ is the church. He loves... It's not only the church, but it's the church that he loves so much that he died for it. He died for it. So let us remember that the word body means church. He's talking about the many congregations of Christ that worship all around the world. They're all members of this body of Christ. But in order to become a part of that body, the Bible says again in verse 13, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." That's how we become part of it. So if there are people in this world today that are teaching that you don't need this or it's not required to become saved or to become part of the church, it's another direct contradiction with what the Bible is saying here. Ephesians 4 and 4 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Verse 4 says, "There is one body, there is one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in all of you. It's very important that we understand there is one church, and there is one baptism, and you can only be added to that one church through the one way that Christ left for us to do it. There is not a buffet of decisions to make. You take a piece of everything. You do what the Bible says to do. There's no way to circumvent it. And there's no way to get around it. Living here in Orlando and going to the theme parks, I've learned that there is a really convenient way to do things, and that's to get one of those express passes so you don't have to wait in that hour and a half long line. You know, you go up, you put your ticket in, it gives you a time to come back, or if you're Universal, you'll buy a thing and you go straight to the fast pass line. And you buy that, you spend that extra premium because it's convenient, right? In Christ, we have to understand there is one way to get to heaven. There is no circumventing. There is no paying an additional cost to go in a quicker route that's convenient for us. There is only one way. And what's really interesting from a more analytic point of view, in this day and time, the Greeks tend to worship many gods. Many gods. There was a god of war. There was a god of evil and death. There was a god for the oceans. There was a god for everything. And here they put a lot of emphasis on there being one God, one Father. And I think it's interesting for us today to understand that there's so many options of place that say church on them that you could go and walk in and think that everything's good and fine and dandy. But he says there's one church. There's only one. The question now is, have you been baptized? If so, to what were you baptized? In the Bible, there is an example of a few that had been baptized, but they were baptized again. Acts 19, verses 1 through 5, it says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not, so much as heard whether there will be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism." Now we mentioned this earlier, John the Baptist's baptism, "for remission of sins." Now this was prior to the death of Christ. And we'll get into that in just a second before we close. And I want to make sure everyone understands that this was before the sacrifice was made. It's null and void. "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him," that is, on Christ Jesus. "And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." They were baptized again. Now, I want to just share a short story with you. There's a lady that is from Jasper, Tennessee, and we have some people that go here that have family that go up there. And this lady was a big part of my life growing up. Her and my grandma were best friends. At least one month, or one Sunday after the month, we'd go up there, we'd have dinner, they'd come down. Remember, she told me a story right after I was baptized about how she was baptized for a second time, or again, when she was in her 20s. And I didn't understand. I go, "Why would you do that?" She goes, "Well, I wasn't baptized for the right reasons before. You know, I think I was a little young, I was a little too immature to make that decision. I didn't understand what I was being baptized for. Most importantly, I wasn't baptized into the church." You know, and that's a really hard thing to come to a conclusion of. You know, people don't like change. People don't like being told that they were wrong for doing something or that they're wrong now. They tend to think that they're right all the time. I know I do it. I'm sure many people here do it. But it's hard to convince someone that they have got to do it differently. Even though they may have all the evidence, all the proof right there in front of them, they're eager to dismiss it because of how they may feel about themselves. We must be baptized into the body of Christ. We cannot do that at a Baptist church. We cannot do that with the Pentecostals. We cannot be sprinkled into the body of Christ. We must be baptized into the body of Christ. And remember, the body means church. So should we be baptized again if we were not baptized into the church? We learn from those scriptures that yet the Apostle Paul commanded them to be baptized again, even though they had performed the proper act of baptism. This eliminates the idea of a sincere person doing wrong by performing the same act of baptism more than once. The difference in the two baptisms there in Acts, the 19th chapter, is not the act performed, but the state of the heart or mind prior to the act. They did not know about Christ Jesus or the Holy Spirit when they did it. Paul taught them about Christ and the Holy Spirit, and they were baptized into Christ. We see this again mentioned in Romans 6, 3, and verse 4. For time this morning, I will not flip over there, but it's important to notice that. The conclusion we must reach is that it's not wrong to be baptized twice. In many cases, it would be the right thing to do. Someone might say that we do not have a parallel case today because no one is teaching John the Baptist. This is true, but the story in the Bible still teaches us that if people do not have proper knowledge before they are baptized, then their baptism is without meaning. Let me be very clear. I'm not teaching that every time you do something wrong, to go get baptized. That's not what I'm teaching. What I'm saying is if you were taught the wrong thing and were baptized for the wrong reasons, it's totally appropriate to be baptized for the right reasons. We've learned this morning that in order for the Lord to add you to the church, this first must take place. That's very clear. Very clear. In closing this morning, I want to assure everyone of this. A lot of times when I teach, I'm real hard on myself. I usually can't just go right home and stop thinking about if I said something right, if I said something wrong. And a lot of times I beat myself up thinking I come across really aggressive or I sound negative. I want to assure everyone that Christ loves us. I want to assure all of you this morning that Christ loves each and every one of us. He cares about this topic of baptism. He cares so much that we understand why we do it, how we do it, where we're doing it too. He cares that we understand how to teach other people about it. And that when we realize something, whether it be conflicting to the Word of God, we can defend it. Or if it's justified by what they're teaching, that we can complement it with more edifying information. Christ loves us so much that He was crucified for us. And to spare the detail, it wasn't pleasant. But He did it for us. He wants all of us to have the correct information about salvation. And He wants all of us to properly be baptized. And it is a must for all of us to go to heaven. This morning, if you remember a scripture I always like to quote as I'm closing, it's John the 3rd chapter, where Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again, or you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It's important to understand that. The Son of God is directly telling us that we cannot achieve this goal that we want without being born again, submerged in that water, being buried with Him, and rising again. As we mentioned this morning, rising again, a new creature in a newness of life, as if we were born again. This morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, it's important to understand that there is a simple process. You must hear the Word of God, believe it, repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, just as the eunuch did there this morning, or that day as we read this morning, and then finally be baptized in a watery grave of baptism to come in contact with that blood of Christ to have your sins forgiven. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I'm going to stop calling everybody creatures here in a minute. If you're not a Christian, don't wait another day. Don't allow time to keep going by because we're not guaranteed anything. We're not promised another breath of air. Anything can happen to us. And it's important that you take advantage of the opportunity now while you still have it. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian and you have sinned and you have fallen away and you feel that you need the prayers of the church in any sense of the word, we ask you now is a perfect time for either case to come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.